Father, we ask tonight as we would consider your word that, Lord, you would consider our hearts. And Lord, it's our desire tonight that this wouldn't be just another Bible study, but Lord, it would be an opportunity for your spirit right now in this moment through the power of your word to speak to us, to minister tonight where each one of us are at, God, that you would meet us in this time. We give you, Lord, our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." The Christian life has been compared or described as a battle. It's true, it is. And we have an adversary. And our adversary, the devil, the Bible describes, Peter describes there as prowling. He's on the move. He's prowling around like a lion who roars, and he's seeking, he's looking for those he may devour. But as that lion, as he prowls, his tactics are fear. One of the things that he seeks to bring into our lives is he loves to get us afraid. He loves to get us to that place where we're fearing the circumstances. We're fearing, you know, what is up ahead of us, the obstacles or what's before us. And he loves to send fear. He loves to get us focused on those obstacles, to get us focused on those things. Another thing he seeks to do is to intimidate. He loves to make us feel like life is just going to swallow us up. He loves to get us to that place where we just feel like everything is coming down upon us. And he loves to cast doubt. That's been his tactic since the very beginning there in the garden. He loves to bring doubt to our hearts. He wants us to doubt God's care and doubt God's word and doubt God's provision and doubt God's protection. He loves to do that. Well, tonight we see an event in the life of King Hezekiah where the enemy took on flesh and blood. It happened when the army of the Assyrians came to invade Judah, led by their king Sennacherib. And these guys were a brutal army. They were vicious. They were known as an army that would show no mercy. They were so cruel that they had a reputation for literally skinning people alive, peeling the skin off of people's bodies while they were still living. When they would take prisoners, they would drive hooks into their lower lip or into their nose, and they would carry them off miles through the desert, pulling them by this hook in their lip. When they would conquer a city, they would leave as a calling card. You know, you have somebody that comes as a business, they leave their little calling card. Their calling card would be a stack of skulls outside of a city of all the people they beheaded as they conquered. They were brutal, and they were threatening to invade. They were outside the city of Jerusalem, and Sennacherib sends his generals in, or some of his messengers in, with this message for King Hezekiah and the people. We're going to pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 32. "After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege at Lachish. To Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, "The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria"?'" Now, got to pause there for a minute. The Israelites, before they came, we talked about this morning, they went outside the city walls and cut off the water supply. But they dug this tunnel under from that water supply underground, underneath the city walls and into the city. So they were being supplied by this underground water source that they had created. But Sennacherib didn't know that. And so he's thinking they're all locked up there in the city with no water supply, and they're going to starve and thirst to death. And so as he's reading this, I can see a little bit of a, or as these guys are saying this, I can see a little bit of a, you know, just a little snicker coming on the faces of those who are hearing it, because they know better that they have this water. Verse 12. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of, and I want you to notice how many times he says this, my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth and the work of men's hands. So here we see King Sennacherib coming in that same type of way as our enemy does and seeking to bring fear into the hearts of Hezekiah and the people of Judah. And he seeks to do it through intimidation. He seeks to do it by casting doubt, by saying, look, my fathers and I, we've come into other kingdoms just like this one, and their gods weren't able to take care of them. Their gods weren't able to protect them. And so what makes you think that your God, Hezekiah's God, is going to be able to protect you from us? And he mocks the worship of God. And he blasphemes the name of the Lord. Now, 2 Kings chapter 19, I'd like you to turn there. Keep your place here, though. We're going to come back to this. 2 Kings chapter 19 gives us Hezekiah's response in a little more detail. And I want to pick it up in verse 14, 2 Kings 19, verse 14. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I love this. He gets this letter, he gets this word from King Sennacherib, and what he does, and I want you to picture this, he takes it and he goes into the temple of God and he lays it down and he spreads it before the Lord. What Hezekiah is doing here is a principle that we find in the New Testament. In fact, oftentimes what we read in the New Testament, you can find it in the Old Testament by way of a story. And this is a good example of that, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, right before he starts talking about our enemy being that roaring lion who's seeking whom he might devour, Peter said this, cast all your cares upon him, upon God, because he cares for you. Cast it upon him. And that word cast is an energetic word. It's a word that speaks of action and energy. of taking that heavy thing that's on our heart, taking that obstacle, that challenge that's before you, taking that letter maybe that you've received, and taking and literally putting it before the Lord. The word also carries the meaning of making a deposit. And I think this is a good analogy as well, that word cast, to make a deposit. Because think about it, most of you know, you take your money, your hard-earned cash, and what do? You go to the bank and you make a deposit. And you're putting your money there into that bank, and all the gals are saying, no, I don't, I spend it all, you know. But those who are responsible, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, you take your money and you deposit it. You go to the bank and you put it into the bank, and you're doing that because you're expecting them to take care of it. You're putting it in the bank for protection and for them to take care of it. And the idea is the same with the Lord. You deposit your cares into His hands so that He can take care of it. And when you do that, what you're doing is, what you're saying is, God, I'm taking this out of my hands now, and Lord, I'm putting it into yours. And that's the idea behind that word cast. It's energetic. It's an action word of taking those things, those cares, those burdens, those things that we can carry on our hearts, those things that can weigh us down. And some of us, you know, we go through life and it's like we've got this backpack and it's full of all these burdens and we're carrying it. And God says, hey, cast those cares upon me. Deposit them into my hands. And when you deposit them into the hands of the Lord, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm letting go. I'm taking this out of my hands. I'm going to quit trying to figure this out. I'm going to quit trying to fix this. Us guys, I mean, we're so good at this. You know, there's a problem and there's a thing, and we think, you know, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make it work. And we'll kill ourselves trying to do that. We'll kill ourselves trying to, you know, come up with the right scenario until we're at that place where we're just worn out and we have nowhere else to go and nothing to do. And then finally we say, God, I can't do this here. And He's like, man, I've been waiting for you to do that. I've been waiting for you to come and to deposit that. But I want you to notice also, Peter says, cast what cares? All. All your cares. All of them. What cares are you carrying tonight? Maybe it's family cares. Maybe it's spiritual cares. Maybe it's provision. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's you're single and you want to be married. And maybe it's ministry. God says, unload it, man. Cast it upon me. And here's the thing. Our cares can consume our minds. They can overwhelm us. They can cause us stress and anxiety. But you know what? Our cares are no stress to God at all. And that's one of the things I just love. God's not up in heaven pacing back and forth going, I don't know what I'm going to do and how I'm going to solve Rob's problem, you know? He's not in that place. Our cares cause Him no stress, no strife at all. But here's the thing I want you to note, is Peter doesn't tell us to cast our cares upon the Lord because He can handle it. That's not the only reason. He doesn't say, cast your cares upon the Lord because, you know, He can handle it or because He's capable. That's not what He says. I mean, that would be good enough, but He takes it one step further. He says, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Bring your cares to Him because you're important to Him. Bring your cares to Him because you're valuable to Him. You know, when my kids have a problem, when they have something that is bothering them, when there's something that they're going through, I'm all ears because I care for them. When they have something going on in their life and they come and say, Dad, and maybe they are just at a place where, you know, they're just wanting, or maybe it's my wife, she's just wanting to just kind of talk and unload, I'm all ears because I care for them. We heard from my son who's over in England at Bible college right now, and he shared with us last week, something that he needed prayer for. And I got to tell you, and it wasn't even a big, huge thing, so don't be, you know, alarmed or something. It was just, you know, it was just kind of a, "Dad, you know, pray for me about this. I'm kind of struggling with this particular thing right now." And all week long, I've just been like my heart's been heavy, and I've just been like praying just intensely for my son. And I wake up in the middle of the night, and he's on my mind, and I'm praying, "Lord, just help him, Lord, in this thing." And I've told, you know, several people ask me, "How's your son?" I say, "You know what? He needs prayer about this. This particular, you know, thing that's happening and going on." And it's like I want as many people praying for him as I can because I care for him. Well, that's the Lord. The Lord is the same way. Peter says, "Cast your cares upon him." And we see an example of this in Hezekiah. It comes, it's like, "Lord, I have nowhere else to go, and I don't know what to do with this letter. I don't know what to do with these threats, and so I'm casting it, Lord, right before you. I'm taking it into the temple, and I'm putting it before you. And do it," Peter says, "because he's interested in your life. You're important to him." Now, keep your place in 2 Chronicles 32, but turn over to Luke chapter 12, because we see a great example of this principle in our Lord's dealing with his disciples. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor the body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" Jesus is saying here, guys, don't worry about your provision. You know, this is something that half the world is worrying and fretting about all the time. Their provision, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, what they're going to put on. He says, hey, life is more than that. And then he gives this illustration, verse 24. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" You know, many times we feel that something in our lives is too small to bother the Lord with, and so we bother each other. We come to one another and say, "Man, I don't know what to do." Or sometimes we feel like something's too small for us to burden God with, and so we burden each other. And the Bible tells us that God transcends time and space, and that he's so vast that the illustration that the Bible gives us is that he holds the world between his thumb and his little finger. That's the span of his hand. And the Bible says he holds the world in the span of his hand. And so often I think, you know, we can fall in that trap. I know I do at times, where I think, "Man, you know, God's holding the world in the span of his hand, and God's, you know, worried about what's happening in Iraq and all this stuff, and he's not that interested in the fact that I, you know, lost my cell phone, or I can't find my keys, or I don't know what I'm going to do about this problem." You know, it was funny, it was several weeks ago, or a couple months ago now, that I had misplaced my cell phone. Couldn't find it. And it had been a couple days, and so I knew that it was dead. And, you know, oftentimes when somebody loses their cell phone in our house, we just call it, you know, and then we walk around the house going, waiting to hear it ring. But it was too many days had went by, and I had looked all over, man. I'd looked in my car, in my desk, in my office at home, and I just scoured just the whole thing, and I was so frustrated, and I thought, "Man, I lost my phone, and Steve's going to be mad at me, you know, because I lost my phone, because the church bought my phone, and so, you know, I'm dealing with all of this. And one day I'm at the church here and I'm talking to my wife and I said, she said, I'm gonna clean the house really good today. You know, she kind of has a day during the week that she just attacks the house, and this happened to be the day that she was gonna do that. And I said, "You know what? Look for my phone." So my wife hangs up the phone and she prays, "God, help me to find Rob's phone. Amen." And she lifts up the seat cushion of the chair she was sitting in, and there's my phone, you know? Now, I went 2 weeks and did not pray at all. You know, I searched, I scoured, is my wife more spiritual than I am? Yes, you know, but she right away prays, and it's like, look under the cushion, the Lord tells her. And there's my phone. But you know what? God is interested in the littlest things in our lives. And this is the analogy that Jesus is making. God takes care of the birds every day. And you who have been made in my image, don't you think you're more important to me than that? Cast all your cares because I care for you. You're valuable to me. And Jesus continues by asking, what good does it do to worry? Verse 25, he says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Worry doesn't help. It's not going to make you taller. It's not going to strengthen you in any way. And then he gives another illustration in verse 27. Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. I love that. Jesus says, hey, don't worry about all that stuff. Your Father knows that you need those things. And what he's basically telling them is, guys, I want you to have a different mindset than those in the world. Those in the world are consumed with this life and their needs and their wants, and they're covetous to the core. But I want you, he says in verse 31, to seek the kingdom of God first. And realize that all of these things, they're going to be added unto you. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And the idea is there, make it a priority. Make it your passion. That your passion is God's kingdom. And then he gives one final thought in verse 32. I love this. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There was a time in my life when I didn't believe that. In fact, there was a time in my life that I read that verse one day and literally almost fell out of my chair. It's the Father's good pleasure, he says, to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to bless your life. That's what he's saying. That God takes pleasure in taking care of you. It's not an afterthought. It's not a burden. No, it's something that he takes pleasure in it. He gets a kick out of working in your life. He gets a kick out of answering your prayers. He gets a kick out of showing his grace to strengthen you in your time of weakness. It just puts a smile on his face to work in our lives in that type of way. In the same way that I, as a dad, love to bless my kids. It was a few weeks ago that my daughter Amanda had this shirt that she really, really wanted. But you see, I give all the ladies in my family, I give them a monthly allowance for, you know, clothes shopping. And Amanda had spent hers. So she didn't have any more money to spend, you know, on clothes. And it was like the middle of the month, and so she had a lot of days. But this shirt she heard about was on sale, and she really wanted it. And she's like, Dad, can you loan me, you know? And I don't do that because I loan them and I forget, and it just, you know, ends up, you know, being this thing where it's like, you know, I'm 5 months behind or something. And so I just don't do that. It's like, you know, here's what you get, and don't bother me until the beginning of the next month, you know, kind of a thing. But she's like, Dad, you know. And so I'm like, oh, I don't think so, you know. And Amy was going to the mall, and she wanted Amy to pick it up, and I didn't have money to give to Amy. So I just said, nah. So a week later, after church one day, I'm taking her home, and I said, "Is that shirt you want still on sale?" She's like, "Yeah." I said, "Let's go get it." She was ecstatic. She was so excited about it. And I got a kick out of it. I was just like so blessed to be able to do that. And she's like, "So, what do I owe you?" And I said, "Nothing. It's free. It's a gift. It's just because I love you, And that's God. That's how the Lord is. It's His great pleasure to bless our lives. So cast all your cares, and all means all, because He cares for you. And this is what Hezekiah does. He takes this letter and he casts it before the Lord. Now notice that Hezekiah begins his prayer. If you go back to 2 Kings 19, verse 15. He begins his prayer with worship. "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made the heaven and the earth.'" It's been said that worship wipes out worry. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons why he said when you pray to his disciples, pray, start it this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means revered. It means exalted. And right away in the prayer, he starts with saying, "God, exalted, revered, lifted up be your name." God made us to worship. And God, we are to worship Him because He's worthy of our worship. He created us for that purpose. And as we, tonight we're singing, He's worthy of our praise. But there's another reason why we worship, and that's because it brings our problems into perspective. You see, when I begin to focus upon the glory and the majesty of God, my problems, which can seem insurmountable, begin to shrink in light of His greatness. Think of it this way. If you are standing at the base of a huge mountain range, it seems enormous. It seems, just like it's towering over you. The Himalayas, 29,000 feet. But if you see that mountain range from a satellite perspective, suddenly they don't seem such a big deal at all. They seem insignificant from that point of view. And the way to see beyond the immensity of our problems is to get above them. And the way that we get above them is in worship. And that's what Hezekiah is doing here in 2 Kings. He brings his heart before the Lord. He casts his burden before the Lord. And then he begins to focus on the greatness of God. And then he says, notice verse 16. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And truly, Lord, the king of the Assyrians have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, and wood and stone, and therefore they destroyed them. And now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." Hezekiah prays, and in his prayer, what he's concerned about is God's glory. He's seeking first the kingdom of God here. He's saying, "God, you've got to deliver us, and here's why, so that all the nations of the world will really, really know that you're God. That they'll really, really know that you keep your promises, that you're real." He's kind of saying to the Lord, "Lord, this could really work out good for you. If you come through, if you bless, if you meet us, if you, come to our aid in this, then all the nations that have already been wiped out by these guys, they're going to know that you are the true God." And I love this about his prayer. He's not so much even thinking first about himself as he's thinking about God's glory, God's reputation. And God responds. Look at verse 35. "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead." God moves in a powerful way. God works and he meets his people. Why? Because of this king. We've called this series Getting Vertical. And here we see another example of another king doing just that in a very vivid, picturesque kind of way, coming into the temple, laying out this letter, laying it before the Lord and saying, God, you've got to do something. And God loves it, as we've said before, when his people come to him in that place of being dependent upon him. And so tonight, as the band comes back out here in a moment, and we begin to enter into this time of worship, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, first of all, to believe tonight, to grab a hold of the fact and let it resonate in your heart. God cares about you. That God has a plan for your life. That you are precious to him, and that it's his good pleasure to lead you and to guide you and to work in your life. And there's nothing going on in your life right now that is insignificant to him. Nothing. There's not a single thing. He cares enough to answer a prayer about a lost cell phone. He cares about us that much. And first of all, I want you to believe that. And secondly, tonight as we enter into this time, I want to encourage you to praise him because he's worthy to be praised. To rise above whatever the challenge might be that you're facing tonight. And rise above it, to see it from his perspective as we begin to just praise and honor and exalt him for who he is. And then finally tonight, I want to encourage you to follow Hezekiah's example and cast your cares upon the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God tonight is going to come and send an angel to wipe out your enemies. He's probably not going to do that. You go home and all your roommates that are bugging you are all dead. You know, that's probably not going to happen, you know. But I'll guarantee you this. He'll be working in your life. He'll be moving towards you in strength. He'll be moving towards you in provision. He'll be moving towards you with grace as we come to him. Tonight, as we enter into this time of prayer, I'm going to ask some of our pastors and the people that are part of our prayer team to come up and just be up in these side pews here up front. And maybe you need to come and get with one of them and just say, you know what? I need to cast my cares tonight. And I want you to help me to do that. I want you to pray for me. Here's what's going on. And let them pray for you. And guys, if you're up here, listen to me. If you're one of the ones up here, this is not a time for counseling. If you need to do that afterwards. But this time, just to pray. To just bring our hearts and say, God, okay, we're just bringing this before you. And allow the Lord just to pray for that person and then let God meet him. Maybe during this time you just want to come and just kind of visibly just come and bow before at the platform here and just come and humbly and just lay your hearts down and lay, you know, the backpack of burdens down. I want to encourage you, if you do that, if you come and you bow down here and you just in a visible, we've been talking about here on Sunday nights how worship is an expressive thing. Lifting of the hands, the clapping of the hands, and all of it is an expression of our hearts. We bow, we stand, we lift our hands in certain ways, and all of it is saying with our actions something that's going on in our hearts, either God, I need you, or Lord, I need to receive from you, or God, you're my king, or God, I'm humbling myself before you. And tonight, maybe you need to visibly come and just, in a sense, bring your backpack of burdens and just lay it down here at the foot of the altar, at the foot of the cross over here, and say, God, I'm laying this here. I'm depositing it into your hands visibly here in this moment with this expression of my heart, and I'm going to leave it here. And I'm not going to walk out of this building tonight and get back in my car and start carrying it. I'm leaving it there before you, and I'm expecting you to do something because I believe that you care for me and that you love me. and that it's your good pleasure to give me the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you tonight, in this time, if you feel so led, to express yourself to God in that way. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you do love us, that you care about us, that you work, Lord, so powerfully in our lives, that it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And Lord, we just thank you for that, God. And like Hezekiah, as he brought the letter before you and placed it, Lord, we want to bring our hearts. We want to bring, Lord, our problems, our burdens, our cares, believing tonight, God, that you care for us. And we want to lay them, Lord, at your feet. We want to deposit them, Lord, in your hands and believe and to trust that you're going to meet us, God, in your timing, in your way, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, in this time, as we just gather and we lift up our hearts to you and our voices to you, and we lift up, Lord, our hands in just expressing to you what's going on in our hearts, Lord, meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.